one of our family traditions whenever we go to Walmart, which is often, is that we always check out at the garden side. There's line is usually shorter, and as I say that, I'm extending the line out for when you guys go there and use that line. But what usually happens is about this point, our three-year-old is restless, and so Lori has started to take him out to the garden center side, which is not just gardening stuff, but that's also where for the majority of the year they store all of the bikes, the kids' bikes. And so this has become a tradition that as we check out, they run out and Sam goes to the bikes. Now, for Sam, the thing is all the bikes are crowded together. And so the bikes don't even ride, like you can't even go anywhere, but he just likes to sit on them. And so we usually steer him towards one that's not obnoxiously pink and sit him on a really cool dirt bikey looking one, and he sits on it, and that's it. That's the extent of his bike riding experience. And then we go home, and this last year on his birthday, he actually got a bike, and he loved it. He didn't even know that it didn't stay at Walmart. It actually could live at the house. And the thing is, when he got on the bike, all he did for the longest time was just sit there, because that's what he thought bikes did, just sit there. And so he just kind of sat there for the longest time, and look what I can do, right? And he's just sitting there. Well, eventually, the last couple of months, he's kind of discovered that this thing moves as you pedal it. And it's kind of exciting to see him kind of pedal his little legs and start to get this bike moving. And of course, it's got the training wheels on there, so we know he's not going to fall off. It's perfect balance. He's not going to fall anywhere. We have this really cool video of him riding his bike at the park up in Temecula. And he sees some bigger kids on the playground next to him, and he shouts out, "Look at me, kids, I'm doing something great." And it's such a sweet moment because it's not at all boastful. It's, look, I'm doing this thing, and it's really great. I'm having fun, and it's great that this bike is even moving, and I'm not falling over. It's a really special thing, and it's kind of those moments that really warm a dad's heart. Which is why reading our Old Testament today is very, very difficult. It's one I've never preached on because it scares me a little. It's the story of the binding of Isaac. And it's very difficult for me, and it always has been, to kind of bridge that gap between this story and what we know to be the character of a loving father. And especially now with Sam, you know, with all of the difficulties, the late nights, the early mornings, and all the challenges of discipline and all of that, having this little son is the most incredible joy. And I love to see him around, and he cracks me up constantly. And I always say, and it's absolutely true, I hope to be like him someday. You know, he's just such a good little guy. And I want you to imagine, put yourself in Abraham's shoes for a moment here, that for his whole life, God has shown him, you know, you're going to have this legacy, and your kids will outnumber the stars, and you'll be a blessing to all nations, and yet he's childless for so many years, and he tries to take matters into his own hands, but God says, no, it's going to be through Sarah that you're going to have this child. And imagine now, it goes all the way out to when he's 100 years old, and Sarah is pregnant. And it's this incredible miracle that they witness. How else can you explain it, that the mercy and majesty of God has given them this child? And imagine Abraham seeing this child grow up and laugh and giggle, and his character and his personality is coming through, and it's wonderful. And then God tells you, Abraham, you're going to have to sacrifice this child. I know this is heavy for you to imagine this even, but bear with me, because I think God is telling us something incredibly powerful, and the story, the account of this true event is so extreme because of the extreme thing that God is trying to teach us in it. You know, God is shouting at us in this story that amidst the heartbreak of it, he is screaming his gospel at us. So imagine you take this kid to the mountaintop, and he's bound, and you have your sword above him. I read this story angry. I don't know about you. I get mad. And I realized something this week that I hadn't before, and that's that never, at one point in the story, did God change his mind. God never, ever, ever planned that Abraham would have to sacrifice Isaac. There was never a point when God said, okay, this is far enough, and you don't have to do it. It was always the plan that God would keep Isaac alive. I'm convinced of this. God never changed his mind midway through. God knows from the beginning how this story is going to end, because he knows from the beginning how every story is going to end. You know, that moment when God says, let there be light, he already knows that he will come to this earth and proclaim that I am the light of the world. When he separates the waters, he separates a special water, and he knows that one day he's going to walk out onto that water and say, do not be afraid, the I Am is here. And when he creates man and woman, he knows that someday he will offer himself as a sacrifice for their sins. God knows the plan from the beginning, and he knows that sacrifice is necessary in order to redeem the world. He knows that a sacrifice is needed, that the people need to bring forth some sort of sacrifice. And he, as righteous and holy, offers himself up as that sacrifice. But how will the people understand the enormity of that sacrifice? How will the people know just the depths of his love? The depth of what he is offering up through Jesus Christ. Now imagine you are Abraham, and you look down at your son with the knife above your head. And in that moment, amidst the heartbreak and devastation that's going on in Abraham's heart at that time, in that moment, we get the smallest glimpse of the enormity of the crucifixion. We see a sliver of God's perspective in that moment on the cross. In that moment, with the sword above his head, Abraham sees the crucifixion through the eyes of God. Can you imagine the depth of his love and the power of his sacrifice? God says, stop. Abraham, stop. You don't need to sacrifice your son. Only one son needs to be sacrificed. And what does it say? God provides that sacrifice. Abraham, stop. You don't need to do this. But can you imagine the love of God that when his hands are above, he doesn't stop the sacrifice from happening? While Abraham's sacrifice was stopped, God lets the sword pierce his own son's heart. And it's a heart that his son is willing to offer up. See, this is a story about grace. And I have to imagine that B.C., before Christ, this would have been a very difficult story for people to understand. But now, in Christ, we see just what God is going through, what he has offered up in his Son. It's a story about grace. Only one sacrifice is needed, and God will offer it up himself. And yet in that moment, we get to see through his eyes just the power of his offering. So it's Lent, and Father Don has kind of shared this idea that Lent is this weird, wacky season where we say, let's just put on holiness for a time. And that's been really bothering me, that that's how we do Lent. But something else has been nagging at me, and it's not just in Lent, it's kind of throughout all of our Christian life. And that's that as time goes on, as we mature in Christ, we tend to kind of take grace for granted, and we get really lazy about remembering the power of that grace. You know, when we first become Christians, when we first follow Jesus, we hop on the bike, and it starts to move forward, and we lose balance. And the only thing that keeps us from falling, of course, are those training wheels. And those training wheels, that's grace. It keeps us balanced. It keeps us upright. It keeps us from falling. It moves us forward. But you see, over time, we get really comfortable on the bike. And we start to look good as we ride this bike. And we start to think that it's our own doing. And the thing that keeps us from falling over is our own righteousness. We've got this. We look good. And so let's take the training wheels off. And something happens. It's really subtle. But all of a sudden, there's a real shift that happens where we start living under grace. We stop living under grace, and we start living under grace and. And name whatever that is. Grace and my willpower in stopping smoking during Lent. Grace and my willingness to wake up on a cold and rainy day and come to church. You know, grace and the millions of things that I'm doing to be a good person. We replace grace with grace and. Who's with me? Who understands what I'm saying here? We add these things, and we get to a point where we look at other people, and why aren't they doing as much as we are? Because, my goodness, we're working so hard, and I'm here to say this thing. And if you remember one thing that I say in my preaching, not just today, but any sermon that I ever give, any teaching or sharing with you, remember this thing. There is no such thing as grace and. Grace and is what it would be if Abraham's arm was not stayed. Grace and would have been Abraham's righteousness in willing to offer up his son and God allowing him to go through it. Grace and is whatever sacrifice we give to attain the salvation of our souls. There is no such thing as grace and. And yet I hear it in the Christian world so much, you know, this idea of, well, maybe I'll see the kingdom someday, and or you know, this so-and-so was really a great person. If anyone is in heaven now, it's this person. Do you see that subtle thing that's happened there? Is even in that small talk, we have created a system where it's grace and. Because I think we get really uncomfortable with the idea of grace. That we're being offered something and we don't have any role in it. We're so prideful in our fallen nature that we have to do something to accomplish our salvation. It's uncomfortable. It's awkward. But there is no such thing as grace and. So I ask you this today, what are you trusting in? What's your and there? What follows that sentence? If there's no such thing as grace and, we trust in one sacrifice alone, and that's Jesus Christ. If you have never put your heart in his hands, if you have never given him over or given yourself over to his sacrifice? If you have always added an and to that, today's the day to get rid of it. Today's the day to trust in his grace alone. And I want you to pick out one line from this Romans reading that is just overall this refrain that's hit me all week long as we read it. And it's a translation that we might not be used to here. You see, when Abraham's hand is stayed, God says, you are willing to trust me. You are willing to not even withhold your own son. Is God willing to do that? Absolutely. It says, he who did not withhold his own son, God, will he not offer and give us everything? That's grace. And the line that I want you to remember is this one. It says that we have the overwhelming victory through Christ our Lord. I want you to remember that. I want that to boom out like a big bass drum in your heart throughout this week. That you have an overwhelming victory, not through grace and, but through grace, through Christ the Lord. You have an overwhelming victory. And it's already been accomplished. There's nothing that you can do to add to it. There's no and in that sentence. Remember that you have an overwhelming victory. So trust in him alone. Let's pray. Let us rejoice, O Lord, in your overwhelming victory today. Let us never add to that grace. Let us, Lord, answer that discomfort about grace with praise. Let us never get to that point where we feel the need to sacrifice in order to be saved. Let us, Lord, trust instead in the one sacrifice, once and for all, of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we take a moment to just hear what you want to say to our hearts, to hear the word as you speak it to us. Reveal, Lord, those things that we're trusting in that aren't of you. And help us, Lord, to hear your grace and your mercy for us. So now we take that moment. Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.